Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu, and welcome to the Muslim Matters podcast.
The Prophet and Secrets to a Good Death, read by the author, Dr. Muhammad Wajid Akhtar. So this is an article that's really close to my heart, and that's because it touches on an area which will impact all of us, but the Muslim community is unfortunately far behind where the Western world is when it comes to organizing what we would call a good death. I'll start off by telling you all a story. This is a true story from when I was working in hospital. The patient that I was treating, she was quite unwell, and I had just taken a blood gas, which is a sample of blood from her artery, put it in the machine, and got an immediate readout. And I was making the rookie mistake of reading the results as I was walking back to her. And she could see my face drop. She could see how horrified I looked when I was reading her results. But she couldn't speak. So by the time I'd finally digested the results, I was actually right in front of her now at her bed. And she looked at me and she motioned towards my pen. So I gave it to her and she scribbled down some words. "Doctor, I'm dying, aren't I?" It was difficult, but I replied yes. She nodded and a large tear formed on the side of her eye and fell down the side of her face. And I remember struggling not to cry myself, because this was a young woman and her children were in the room next door. I wasn't just emotional because she was passing away of a particularly horrible disease, but you know, as a doctor, you get used to people dying quite quickly, but I was upset because of how she was dying. She was in pain, she was struggling to take breaths, and her family hadn't been fully told what was going on. I mean, I'd only just realized that she was not very long for this world. And I held her hand as her breaths became shallower, and only stepped away when her husband and children finally made it to her bedside just as she slipped away. It's difficult to argue that this was a good death. She'd spent her last moments surrounded by strangers like me, in a cold and uncomfortable emergency room bed, and with the cacophony of hospital equipment and sounds ringing and buzzing all around. Her relatives just had to give a rushed goodbye. Scenes like this happen in hospitals up and down the country and pretty much the whole world every minute of every day. In fact, for something that we've been doing since time immemorial, we're pretty bad at dying. The odds are that most of us, unfortunately, will pass away in a way that could have been better. We may be passing away in a hospital when we could have passed away at home. We might be in an ambulance being rushed to an emergency room to see doctors who can't do anything for us, or have paddles on our chest, God forbid, or tubes down our throat, when actually we should just be tucked into bed and left for nature to take its course. Death is difficult enough without complications and all the other difficult things happening around it, just adding to the stress. And even though we don't talk about it that much, there is such a thing as having a good death. So what is a good death? A good death, I mean, it doesn't sound right. How can any death be good? But actually, it isn't the ultimate oxymoron. If someone dies surrounded by their loved ones, where they want to die, in the manner that they do want to pass away, out of pain, then that is a good death. And there's an entire medical specialty built around it. It's called palliative care. And it was created to facilitate this good death. From an Islamic perspective, a good death is one in which a person dies with Allah being pleased with him or her, or engaged in an action that is considered pious. And while we never can tell who has the divine favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we do know that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned some deaths, some modes of dying, some places of dying, which have special significance. For example, I remember when I was young that family members of pilgrims who passed away during the Hajj. They died in this horrific pedestrian tunnel collapse. So these tunnels are built into the mountain. One of them collapsed in on itself and they died there. They were comforted by the fact that their relatives, their loved ones, died whilst on pilgrimage. However, the commonly held Muslim view of good death is lacking. It's almost always around the relationship between the person who passed away and Allah, while neglecting the more practical, physical aspects, worldly aspects. So I wanted to explore the practical side of a good death and how this is kind of like a neglected sunnah. It's a neglected tradition of our Prophet ﷺ. A good death is described as any passing in which an individual dies peacefully as possible, in accordance with their wishes and according to their own ethical, cultural, and religious standards. This includes dying free of pain in a location of their preference, a home or hospital or hospice, and surrounded by their loved ones. So how do we achieve this good death? And I went looking for inspiration from our own Islamic history, and where better to go than the seerah itself? You can divide steps that could help towards achieving a good death for a Muslim in the following steps. So, number one, thinking and talking about death. So, there are many ways to achieve a good death, but you always need to think and talk about it to achieve that good death. You need to start a discussion. We need to be prepared to think about it, and to be honest, death is the ultimate taboo. This is the one thing that we don't like to talk about. And yet, what did our Prophet ﷺ do? Our Prophet ﷺ used to think about death often, and he asked us to do the same. But he was never accused of being morbid. He was never accused of being inappropriate. He remembered it, but he didn't make it the focus of his day. He didn't remember it in a way that made him feel sad or made other people feel weirded out. He remembered it in a way that made him more focused, that made him live a better life or encourage others to do so as well. He, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, taught us, remember often the destroyer of pleasures, which is the way death is often described in Muslim literature. By bringing and talking about death into polite conversation, into family life, we can actually reclaim death from just being something that the imam or the khatib talks about, or the person giving the sermon talks about. It may mean beginning the conversation by taking your kids to a funeral and asking them what their thoughts are, or by asking your parents about the funeral arrangements of a loved one, and then trying to squeeze in what their own feelings are about their own funeral. Whatever entry point you use, remembering death will help you plan about it. Number two, the warning shot. A warning shot is the first difficult discussion that people have about an impending or just recent death. So when you're delivering bad news as a medic, you are taught to do so in a stepwise manner. You never just blur out to someone that your loved one is dead. You give a warning shot. And the warning shot is usually something as simple as saying, I'm afraid I have bad news. Even that is something that allows the loved one to prepare for what's coming next. We're trained to do this in the medical profession by lowering the tone of our voice, by asking the patient or the relative if they would like someone to be there with them, looking concerned, giving some privacy at the time, so maybe taking our pager or our phone and giving it away to someone and saying, look, I need some quiet time with this person, so that they are getting mentally prepared that something significant is about to happen, and probably something bad. And the Prophet ﷺ did this. The Prophet ﷺ gave us warning shots. It's just that we didn't realize it at the time, quite so obviously, but he was doing that. First, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the Prophet ﷺ a warning shot by sending Jibreel ﷺ to go through the Quran with the Prophet ﷺ twice instead of the usual once during the Ramadan that the Prophet ﷺ passed away after. So the Prophet ﷺ realized that something different has happened and his time is up. Beyond this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed in the Quran that the religion had been perfected And the Prophet ﷺ realized that he's been given another warning shot, that his time is coming close. In turn, the Prophet ﷺ gave us those warning shots himself. At the farewell Hajj, Hajj al-Wida, in his khutbah at Masjid Nabawi, he alluded to the fact that his time was coming to an end. Warning shots are so important. They are necessary for us to be able to process the deep sense of anguish and hurt that we're going to go through by realizing that our loved one is no longer there. Number three, choosing where and how you would like to be cared for in your final illness. Nobody knows where they're going to die. The location where one dies is not something that we have the luxury of choosing. However, for most natural deaths, it's important for us to give some kind of preference of where we would like to die. The sad truth is that, unfortunately for most people, no matter where they would like to die, they end up dying in a hospital facility. And that's not where most people would like to pass away. And the even sadder truth is that more of us will spend time thinking about the hotel room that we're going to book for 5 nights on a holiday than we will about where we're going to spend the rest of our natural existence or rest of our afterlife in until the Day of Judgment. The Prophet ﷺ was concerned about where he would be during his final illness. He would ask his other wives, "Where shall I stay tomorrow?" multiple times until they realized that he wanted to stay at the house of Aisha Adanha, and they agreed to this. A good death isn't necessarily one that is just pain-free. It's one in which people are in a location that they want to be, in a familiar surrounding. Number four, how should your funeral be conducted? The rulings on a Muslim funeral are very specific. So specific, in fact, that we kind of made the mistake in thinking that there's no room for personalization. But there clearly is, even if it is limited. Everything from choosing who should lead your janazah, your funeral prayer, which mosque, who should lower you in the ground, can often give you a sense of peace and your family a sense of peace at a very troubled time. The Prophet ﷺ did the same. He asked that his body be washed using water from the well of Ghars, presumably because he liked the sweet taste of that water. Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu asked to be buried with fragments from the Prophet ﷺ's nails, which he had saved in his lifetime, in his mouth and under his eyelids. When Ottoman sultans passed, they made special requests to be buried either with pieces of the Kaaba's kiswa, the covering, or sometimes with other artifacts with them. As long as it remains within the boundaries of accepted tradition, it can be comforting to know that you had some say in how your funeral was conducted. And believe me, it's comforting for your family too. Number five, where should you be buried? The location of where someone is buried is an important decision. For most of us, we don't even think about it because we don't care. We think, oh, we're dead anyway, so we don't have to worry about it. But there's a strong indication that where someone is buried does matter, almost as much as where they lived. Many a necropolis has sprung up around the tomb of a pious man or a companion of the Prophet ﷺ. So there are places like Jannat al-Mu'alla in Mecca, where our mother Khadija radiallahu anha is buried, the wife of the Prophet ﷺ. There's Ayyub Sultan in Istanbul, where Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu is buried. There's Bab al-Saghir in Damascus, where many Sahaba are buried. And around these areas, you have many people competing to try to get buried closer to where these holy people were buried. These pious people, these Sahaba were buried. You know, being buried in Jannat al-Baqi is probably one of the greatest honors that someone could have. So it does seem to make a difference. And it was something that bothered the Sahaba. They weren't sure where to bury the Prophet ﷺ. And when Abu Bakr finally told them that he had been told by the Prophet ﷺ himself that prophets are buried where they die, the relief, you could almost feel the relief come across the page. You know, when you read about it, the relief felt by the Sahabas was palpable. But, you know, I just want to focus for a second on that discussion. So the Prophet ﷺ had told Abu Bakr where he should be buried, but he didn't say it directly. He told Abu Bakr anhu that when prophets die, they are buried where they die. He said it indirectly. And it's such a touching thought to realize that he, the Prophet ﷺ, told his best friend indirectly because he probably didn't want to hurt his feelings or make him upset. So he told him a general statement about all prophets to get his point across to his close friend, but minimizing the heartache. Something we could all learn from. Number six, and finally, how should your estate be divided after your death? Inheritance laws in Islam are very strict, and they're governed and regulated, leaving limited scope for us to go wrong. But there is scope for us to make our own decisions as well. Unfortunately, most Muslims don't have formal wills written up, and it's something that we should think about doing. But the Prophet ﷺ was also concerned about what would happen to his estate after he died. But remember, prophets don't leave an inheritance like you and I. Their estate isn't physical objects, it's the spiritual legacy that they leave behind, the faith. And that's something we should remember too. When we talk about inheritance, we almost always think about our physical wealth. But what about our intellectual wealth? What about our spiritual inheritance? Who are you leaving that to? Who are you leaving your books to? Do you even own books to leave it to? Who are you leaving your writings to? Who are you leaving your legacy to? Who do you want to continue your work after you're gone? Do you even have work for people to continue after you're gone? The Prophet ﷺ was concerned about it. Therefore, he repeatedly mentioned for Muslims to guard the prayer, to look after the ladies of their house. Not only that, it was clear that he ﷺ went as far as he could towards nominating Abu Bakr anhu to lead us after he passed away without actually commanding it. Because that wasn't his style to enforce someone upon us. But he went as far as humanly possible in telling us who the next leader should be. So think about, which charities do you want to benefit? Do you want your money to go to orphans, to widows, to emergency projects? Who should continue your legacy? And if you don't have a legacy, then start building it now and think about who should continue it for you after you're gone. Your life is so much more than just the money and materials that you've divided up after you die. If you're lucky, those who survive you may try and keep your legacy alive, and they would find it much easier to do so if you gave them some directions beforehand. You're literally planning your Sadaqah Jariyah portfolio, my brothers and sisters. In conclusion, and in the end, the best way to attain a good death is to live a good life. A life that is lived in the service of others for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A life in which there is real meaning and purpose, and a life in which death is remembered. And as a Muslim, I know that a good death is one in which Allah is pleased with the person dying. As a doctor, I know a good death is one in which the patient is comfortable and surrounded by their family, not by other doctors. As a human being, I know a good death is one that comes after having added value to the lives of my fellow human beings. But these are not mutually exclusive. And the life of our Prophet ﷺ gives evidence for the ability to combine all three. As the old poem goes, we all have a rendezvous with death. Why not make it a good one?
About the author, Dr. Muhammad Wajid Akhtar is a doctor, medical tutor, and Islamic historian. He's the founder of and current board member to Charity Week for Orphans and the Needy. You can learn more about his work at www.charityweek.com. To read more of his works, as well as thousands of articles published by writers, activists, and scholars from the Muslim world, visit us at muslimmatters.org. To support our free platform for the sake of Allah and for the sake of the Ummah, visit us at muslimmatters.org/donate. Jazakallahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.